Well, good morning again, everybody. So glad that you're here and happy 4th of July weekend. So glad you chose to come and celebrate your weekend with us. Hopefully you'll have a little extra time the next couple of days to spend with some family and friends. We're so glad you're here. If you're a guest today, welcome. And today is actually a pretty special day in the life of our church. So let me explain, and this will be the only time I explain, but this will be true from this moment on. Today, we are beginning our live stream to our other campuses. Isn't that exciting? It's exciting. And so right now, while we're talking, the New Garden campus is actually participating in this message with us. And I don't know if you know this, but for 5 years, I have actually preached in an empty room and recorded the message for the other services. And the challenging thing about preaching in an empty room is nobody laughs at your jokes and nobody claps if it's a good point. I mean, they just, well, there's nobody there, so they don't do anything, right? And so this is going to really improve our experience at every campus. And so for now on, every Sunday, I will invite you to welcome our New Garden campus. So can we do that downtown? Can we just say hello? Welcome! Oh, so exciting. One church meeting in 3 locations. And New Garden, we're so glad that you are with us streaming live today. I also want to just kind of brag on all of our campuses. Last month was an incredible month in the life of our church. And last Sunday, we had 41 new people partner and join the Daystar Church family. Can we welcome all the new partners? So glad. So glad that you're here and a part of our family. Well, today we are continuing a series we started a couple of weeks ago called Change Your World. And in this series, we're talking about how we can work together to impact our city and the world for Christ, which is what Serve Day is all about in a couple of weeks and what we've been studying in this series. Now, to kind of introduce what I want to talk about today, I want to tell you a little bit about deer hunting. A few years ago, I started deer hunting and have just fallen in love with that. And I can remember years ago, before I was deer hunting, occasionally I would say to a friend who was a deer hunter, I would say to them, hey, would you take me deer hunting? And I really didn't understand what I was asking, because if you're going to kill a good deer, if you're gonna harvest a good buck, something that you would put on the wall, you don't just show up one day and shoot him. It is actually a very long process. It's a lot of work. So let me describe that to you. First of all, you have to pick out a property. You have to find a place to hunt. And it's not easy to find a place that's large enough and that doesn't have a lot of pressure, or in other words, a lot of other hunters all around that area hunting the same bucks that you're hunting. Because if you do, they actually never mature. You never get to see a big buck because of all the pressure and all the different people. So the first thing is you got to find a good piece of land, a property, and that's challenging. But then once you find the property, you have to begin managing it really all year round, where you begin trying to understand what's on that property and where the deer travel and where they feed and where they bed. And you got to kind of scout it out, and you have to work the property through the year. So you might plant food plots and you might cut and clear trails. And you're working that property, and you do that all year round. And then you have to have a lot of hunting equipment. This message is going to discourage a bunch of people from hunting. But then you have to have a lot of hunting equipment, and it's expensive. Yeah, I didn't realize that going in, but it's a lot. I mean, through the years, you end up spending thousands of dollars on camo and weapons and ammo and deer stands and deer cameras and, of course, deer magazine subscriptions so that you can learn how to do what you're setting out to do. There's just a lot of equipment. And then once you get all of that, then you've got to put cameras on the property and start watching the deer. Just watching them for months, just watching them to see where they're going and to see what's out there, so you can begin building a plan for the fall where you pick out one prize buck that you're trying to hunt. And then you have to begin trying to figure out the right moment to catch him, based on his travel patterns, based on weather, based on breeding, based on all these things. So in other words, for several months, and thousands of dollars later, all of that is invested to bring you to this moment where you have an opportunity to harvest a great deer. Now, when someone says to me, "Hey, Alan, would you take me hunting?" What they're actually really saying is, "Alan, would you hunt and bring me along to shoot?" Right? Because hunting is not the moment that you shoot. It's actually months and months and months of work and preparation and sacrifice and planning for that moment. Now, the reason I tell you all that, and by the way, let me just apologize publicly to all the people in our church who I was the guy saying, "Would you please take me hunting? I'm sorry I did that to you all those years ago." But I share that story because sharing our faith, teaching people to follow Christ is just like that. It's a process that often takes many years and a detailed plan and very intentional behavior to bring a person to a point to decide to follow Christ and then actually learn how to do it. It's a process. I wish it was more simple, but it's just not. Just like you can't decide this November to just walk out in the woods and have 10 different choices of which deer you want to shoot. It doesn't work that way. In the same way, you don't win people to Christ. They don't begin following Jesus because you leave a track in the bathroom. It's not that easy, right? People don't learn to follow Christ because we wear our Daystar Serve shirt to the gym, which is great. And on your way out today, everybody gets a free t-shirt, which is great. And I'd love for you to all wear them at a gym every week. But the truth is, wearing that t-shirt to the gym will not help the people at the gym learn to follow Christ. It's more complicated than that. Most of us have a Daystar sticker. And depending on how you drive, that either helps people or it hinders people in the process. And I'm not saying that those things are bad. They can be a piece, be it a small piece in the process, but helping people learn to follow Christ is actually a long process. And today, I want to share with you a passage where Paul tries to describe the process, not using a hunting metaphor like I did, but an agricultural, a farming metaphor. So if you have your Bibles, open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you don't have your Bible, if you grab your smartphone, open up YouVersion. If you haven't ever done that, download the YouVersion app so that you can follow along with us on Sunday. Open your notes on your phone. Feel free to do that. Nobody will think you're texting. Write this down, because what I want to share with you, listen, is going to empower you to impact the people that you know and love. So you don't want to miss what we're going to talk about. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, here's what Paul says. He says, "After all, who is Apollos and who is Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believed the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts. Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the ones who waters, they work together. We're working together with the same purpose. And both will be rewarded for their own hard work. For we're both God's workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building." Now, when I read that passage, there's several things right out of the gate that are very encouraging. One is that we don't have to do this alone. Listen, God does not expect you to change the world alone. Isn't that encouraging, right? I'm glad I don't have to change the world alone. We get to do it together. We all work together in this process. That's what we've been talking about. The other thing that's cool is that God hasn't just left it to us. God is going to make it grow. God's going to work with us. God's going to anoint and empower our efforts to make them fruitful. And then the third thing that just jumps right out is that there's a reward for the work. So what I'm going to talk about this morning is challenging. It challenges us to live for God's kingdom rather than our own kingdom. But the good news is there is a great reward, Paul says, for your effort. Isn't that good? So I want to take this metaphor and I want to unpack it a little bit because I think when we read this, it's easy to kind of give mental assent. Oh, that's good. Some of us plant and some of us water, but God gives the increase, praise the Lord. And Monday through Saturday, it doesn't impact our life at all. So we never, ever, ever want that to happen. In fact, James says, listen, James says, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers only. So let's unpack this so that we can understand how this impacts the way we live throughout our week. So I want to describe making Christ followers as a four-step process. Four steps. Now, in our passage, there are only three, but every good farmer knows there's a step that Paul doesn't really mention here. Step one is that we have to prepare the soil. If we're going to plant, and if we're going to water, and if God is going to give the increase, a preliminary step is that we've got to prepare the soil. It doesn't matter how good your seed is. Doesn't matter how much water you add. Doesn't matter how much fertilizer you add. If there's not soil ready to receive that seed, it will not produce any fruit. Amen? Right? So we've got to prepare the soil. Now, in this analogy, the seed is the good news. The seed is the message that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, who came to reunite heaven and earth, who came to destroy the work of the devil, who came to reunite God and man so that we could have a relationship with God, so that we could walk with God and see his kingdom, as we just sung about, to see his kingdom established in our heart and our family and our life and our world, right? That's the seed. The soil is the condition of our hearts. So we've got to prepare the soil to receive the seed, the good news of God's word. And the soil is the condition of our hearts. Now, Jesus describes this very clearly in Matthew chapter 13. When he tells the parable of the sower, y'all have heard this parable. He says there was a sower, a farmer, who was sowing seed. And he says some of the seed fell on the path. And some of the seed fell on rocks, and some of the seed fell in the weeds. But some of the seed, I guess about 25%, fell on good soil. And the thing that Jesus makes clear is that only the seed that falls on good soil produces a crop. And Jesus goes on to say that that soil is a good and noble heart. So the condition of our heart, the condition of the soil of our heart determines the harvest. So important. Let me make this real practical. Have you ever heard somebody go to church and after church, maybe it was Daystar, maybe it was another church, but after church they said, you know, I didn't really get much out of that. You ever ask yourself the question, what was the problem? And I just suspect that more times than not, if I went to a church service and I had an opportunity to worship and I had an opportunity to get the word of God taught to me and I walk away and think, you know, I didn't get much out of that, often the problem was the condition of my heart. Because when the condition of our heart, when our heart is prepared to receive a word from God, we do. We do. So in other words, the condition of your heart determines the quality of your experience every Sunday. Amen or oh me? Right? The condition, if you want to have a great Sunday experience, the key is to prepare your heart for that experience. And when we show up hungry, we eat. When we show up prepared, when we show up eager to get a word from God, then in the worship and really in our interaction with other people here and in the message, there's always something for me. One of the things that's so encouraging is that people often will say, they'll say, I felt like you were preaching just to me. You ever had that experience? And what I'm trying to say is, I believe we can prepare ourselves to where that's always our experience. That when the word of God comes forth, because our heart is prepared, Isaiah 55 says that when that word goes forth, it accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent forth. So if my heart is ready to receive that word, it's going to produce fruit in my life. So I've got to prepare my heart, so important. This also means the quality of your daily time with the Lord is dependent upon the condition of your heart. Occasionally people say, Alan, you know, I've tried reading my Bible. You know, I just feel like I'm reading and I'm not getting anything out of it. Is the problem God? Is the problem the Bible's no good? Is the problem God's on vacation? Or is the problem my heart is not prepared to receive what God has to say? Man, this morning, I record the message. I will usually have a break between when I record and when I actually have to start doing other stuff on Sunday mornings, and I usually sit down and I try to quiet my soul and to open the one-year Bible and allow God to speak to me. And listen. What I've got to do is I've got to bring myself to a place where I'm more eager to hear God speak to me personally than I am to preach a good message. I'm more eager to hear a word from God today than to perform well for you. Right? And when that happens, God always speaks. This morning I was reading about two Old Testament kings. One was Hezekiah. And he gets a word from the Lord that he's going to die. And the Bible says he just humbles himself before the Lord. He begins crying out for mercy. And God miraculously gives him 15 more years to live. And the Lord just reminded me this morning, this was a beautiful experience this morning. The Lord reminded me this morning of a time a few years ago with a very close relative who was dealing with a very serious health problem and shared it with me. And it was the same day I'd read that passage years ago in my one-year Bible. And it's like it just exploded off the page. And I began praying that prayer over her life, asking God for 15 more years, which was a bold prayer considering what she was dealing with. I think that was 7 years ago, and she is going strong. Isn't that good? And here's the point. Is that when my heart is prepared and God is speaking, the truth is what I need today comes from what God has to say today. And so if my heart is ready and I'm hearing from God, then almost daily when I'm hearing from God, in that day, God is going to use what he planted in my heart today. He's going to use it in my life right away. Man, this can be your experience. I'm telling you, you can have an experience where every day God is just speaking to you to where literally you'll spend an hour with the Lord and be frustrated that it wasn't enough time because God is speaking and nothing else is as important as that. Last week, Tina and I were on vacation without the kids. It was wonderful, wonderful. But even on vacation without kids, I got up in the mornings and I'm fighting for my heart. I'm tilling up the soil and I'm saying, God, I want to hear, even in Mexico, at the beach in Cancun, I want to hear a word from God more than I want to get to the pool. And it's when we get hungry for the voice of God. I'm telling you, God will speak. God is speaking today. God is speaking. God is speaking. The question is, am I listening? Is my heart ready to receive the word of God? Man, get your heart ready so that God can begin speaking to you every day and every time we're together. And when you're listening to podcasts and when you're driving to work and worshiping, listen, I read about that second king. You know what it said about him? He became king at 8 years old. How many of you are ready to lead a nation at 8 years old? Nobody, right? Nobody. But it said he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Listen, it said he never turned to the right or to the left. And I said, oh God, help me, help me, help me. As our church steps into this new season and we move into these campuses and the church just grows like crazy and there's thousands of people getting saved and all these beautiful things happening. God, help me to never, never go to the right or to the left. Right? Allowing God to speak to us. We got to prepare our heart. But secondly, listen, if we're going to change our world and share our story and some of the things we've been talking about, an even more challenging question is, how do we prepare the hearts of those we're trying to impact? How do we prepare the soil of their heart? Let me give you three very practical things I think that'll help with us. Number one, we have to live with integrity. In other words, what do I mean by integrity? What I say and how I live need to match. Let me be more clear. What I say publicly and what I do privately needs to match. Right? Integrity. And when I live my life with integrity, when you live your life with integrity, people take notice. People take notice. I was reading this week in Acts, and this is so encouraging. Acts chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, Peter and John have been preaching. The Jewish high council has threatened them not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And here's what, I want you to listen to this. It says, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see they were ordinary men, no special training in the scripture, and they also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. Boy, that's a challenging verse for me. I began asking myself the question, would the people who are closest to me say, Alan is a man who has been with Jesus? What would your spouse say? What would your kids say? What would your best friend say? What would your roommate say? What would that guy who's been working beside you in the cubicle who drives you crazy for the last 10 years, what would he say? Would the people who are closest to you, those who know you the best, would they say, here's a man, here's a woman who has been with Jesus? And I'm just telling you, if the answer to that question is yes, you, whether you realize it or not, you're preparing their heart to receive a word from God. Integrity. Listen, our world can't stand hypocrisy, right? The problem with hypocrisy is not your imperfection. I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, and the world already knows that. The way to overcome hypocrisy is not to become perfect. The way to overcome hypocrisy is not to pretend to be perfect. It's just with humility and passion, we're pursuing Jesus and asking Christ to work these things out of our life, right? That's how we overcome that. So first, we got to live with integrity. Let me tell you the second thing we can do to prepare the hearts of those we're trying to reach is that we can make a sacrifice. When we sacrifice for other people, when we sacrifice our time, when we allow ourselves to be inconvenienced in order to help the people around us, it makes a big difference. Sacrifice. Again, I was reading through the book of Acts, and this just jumped out to me. But in Acts chapter 6, I want you to listen to this. This is fascinating. It says about Stephen in verse 15, at this point, everyone in the high council stared at Stephen. Why? Because his face became as bright as an angel. Boy, they looked at Stephen and they saw Jesus. But then watch what Stephen does. Stephen is preaching the gospel to the Jewish high council, the people in power, and they're getting offended because Stephen is saying, this Jesus who you crucified, he is Lord and King, the Messiah. You killed the Messiah. Boy, they're fired up. They can't believe that he's saying that to them. And so at the end of the story in verse 54, it says this, the Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusations that they had killed the Messiah. And they shook their fist at him in a rage. I mean, they're flipping out. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God, Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. Now watch this. When he said that, that just sent them over the edge. It said they put their hands over their ears and just began to shout. They couldn't even listen to it anymore. In a rage, they rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city and they began to stone him to death. Now, listen, here's the key verse. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. So Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary in world history, is watching and participating while they stone Stephen. And watch how Stephen goes out. It says, as they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord, verse 59, Jesus, receive my spirit, verse 60. He fell to his knees shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. Now, I don't know about you, but if a mob drags me out of one of the services day into the street, and they start stoning me to death, I'm not sure that's going to be my response. But in that moment, Stephen decides the kingdom, the glory of God, is more valuable and precious than his own life. And his sacrifice began preparing the heart of a young man named Saul, who's not even a believer yet. Two chapters later, chapter 9, Saul is gloriously converted. And so Stephen was responsible for preparing the heart of a man who became the greatest man in world history next to Jesus. Greatest man because of the sacrifice that he made. Isn't that good? When I sacrifice, let me make this real practical. What does this look like in our day? I'm gonna brag on my daughter a little bit, Abby. She loves to share her faith. She is bold and outspoken about Jesus. And she's just been in junior high school at that. And about 3 years ago in sixth grade, she started witnessing to this girl at school. Well, the girl was a bully. And the girl had been bullying her for months. We talked to the teachers. We talked to administration. We tried to do everything we can to stop the bullying. The girl would just threaten her and humiliate her and make fun of her in front of everybody. And we would say to Abby, Abby, leave her alone. Stay away from her. Don't look at her. Don't speak to her. When you see her, go the other direction. Abby refused. She spent the entire year trying to make her friend. In the face of being bullied, she refused to give up and just tried to befriend her and befriend her and befriend her. By the next year, the girl had come to Christ in attending FCA with Abby. Isn't that amazing? And don't get the wrong impression. My kids are not perfect. But that was a great example of her making a sacrifice that prepared the heart of a young girl who gave her life to Jesus. She also spent the last 3 years witnessing to this other guy. She befriended him, brought him into her kind of circle of friends, and all the rest of them are believers, and this guy claims to be an atheist. She's been working on him for 3 years. He has not given his life to Christ yet. But the day will come, he'll get saved, and he'll look back to junior high school and 3 years with this girl, Abby, who would not leave him alone, who made all of his friends basically for him and witnessed to him every day in school for 3 years. She's preparing the soil so that the gospel can one day be planted permanently in his heart. Amen? But there's a sacrifice. It has cost her at times some popularity and some friends and some cool points, if y'all are old enough to remember what that is, right? There's a sacrifice, but in her mind, your eternal salvation is worth the price. Sometimes we have to make a sacrifice to prepare the hearts of the people that we're trying to reach. Here's the third thing, is we have to serve. When you read the Gospels, one of the things that is so powerful is here is God in the flesh, and he's serving everybody. And because he serves everybody, it opens the door for the good news. In fact, Jesus said, I didn't come to be served. This is God in the flesh. I didn't come to be served, but to give my life as a ransom, to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Isn't that powerful? If God can come in the flesh and serve, can't we serve? Jesus said, just like you've seen me serve, you need to serve. You need to do the same thing for each other. When we serve other people, this is what Serve Day is all about. In 2 weeks, don't miss this. In 2 weeks, literally, we will have thousands of Daystar people doing hundreds of projects all over this city. Last year, when we did Serve Day on Saturday, the following Sunday, 150 first-time guests showed up. Isn't that amazing? You know why? Because we served and it prepared hearts and they showed up. They were open then to the good news. And the keyboards player's coming out and I'm on point one. We're in trouble. All right, let's move on. Point two. We plant the seed. The first point was the best one. We plant the seed. Verse 6. That's what Paul says. He says, I planted. And didn't Pastor Dan do a good job last week? And we honor Pastor Dan. Wasn't that awesome? But last week we talked about planting the seeds, sharing your story. This is what God did for me. And when we share our story of what God has done for us, man, we're planting seed. Write out, work on this. Write out your story. Make a list of the things God has done for you. So that in the moment when you have opportunity to share that with other people, it's fresh in your mind. When you're listening to the struggles of other people, often you're able to say, I've been through that too. Let me tell you what God has done for me. So we got to sow the seed. Here's the third step. See, that point was short. Here's the third step. We got to water the seed. We got to sow the seed, but then we got to water the seed. Listen, so that raises a tough question. How do we water the seed God is planting in the heart of another person? How do we do that? The key is to get them plugged in. Here's why. The church is basically a greenhouse. The church exists to cultivate an environment so that the seed being planted in your heart can grow and flourish and be as fruitful as possible. That's what the church is all about. And one of the challenging things about American culture today, do you realize that people that study missions and study church growth and study the state of the church in America and around the world, do you realize that in America today, you're considered a regular church attender if you go to church twice a month? And here's the trouble with that, is there's no way in 2 hours a month for anyone to learn to follow Christ. It's just not. See, Christianity in America, we have a tendency to think Christianity is, well, we just go listen about that Jesus guy, and if we believe in him, we're going to heaven. That's what Christianity is. That is not what Christianity is at all. Jesus did not come to get us into heaven. He came for a much larger, grander purpose than that. Jesus came so that you could actually walk with God. Jesus came to bring heaven down. Isn't that better? I don't have to live my life struggling in my flesh. It's all up to me and just hoping to go to heaven one day. No, I can begin walking with God now. We can walk with God now. We can have peace now and life now and faith now and strength now and courage now and character now and great relationships now. Man, we can walk with God now. Now. We're going to actually do a series in August on the Spirit-filled life. I want to talk about what does it look like? Jesus came to reunite God and man so that we could walk with him now. And we want to help you with that. That's why the church exists, is to help you learn how to follow Christ. So get connected. Three things you can do to get connected. Number one, be here every Sunday. Now I'm preaching to the choir because y'all are here on a holiday weekend. I understand. But let's all make a decision that if we're in town, we're going to be in church. Why? Not to check off your religious box so that God's not mad at you. No. We come to church because when we're here, we get encouraged and strengthened. Somebody's pouring water and fertilizer on our faith so that the seed being planted is growing and growing and growing in our life. That's why we need, that's why I'm here. That's why you need to be here. We all need to be. Let's just be here. If we're in town, we're here. We're here. Here's the second thing. Go through growth track. Some of you have been to Daystar for a while, but you haven't started growth track. And growth track is a four-week tool that we created, four classes, that teaches you what does it mean to follow Christ and what is the system we created to help you actually do that. So don't miss it. Growth track, listen, begins again today. It's the first Sunday of the month. So join me today for lunch. We've got a catered meal. It'll be at 12:15 after the second service. Go to the conference center right here in the back. I'll be there teaching the class. Come join me for an hour. And I'm telling you, I'm going to teach you how to follow Christ. And if you'll jump in, you'll jump in. Your life will be transformed by the power of God as you walk with him. Here's the third thing. Third thing is, let's all use that same tool. Help other people follow Christ. Remember our theme verse from last week, Philemon 1:6? I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you would have a full understanding of every good thing that you have in Christ. When we embrace the mission of God and we give our life for what he gave his life for, then our life begins to make sense and we begin to make a difference. And all of a sudden we begin experiencing the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. So that means this morning, if you're sitting next to somebody, if you're here with a friend, if you know somebody at Daystar who's not done growth track, ask them, hey, you want to go today and join us? Y'all can both come. You get another free meal. Join us for growth track today, 12:15 in the conference center. Here's the final point. Final point is that God makes the seed grow. Isn't it good to know that God makes it grow? Isn't that good? God is far more committed to everything we're talking about today than you or I will ever be. He gave his life for this. God will make it grow. In John 15:5, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If we'll stay connected to Jesus, he will make our lives fruitful. Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus is the author and perfecter. Your translation may say the initiator and the finisher of our faith. God wants to finish the work that he started in you. Philippians 1:6 says, I am confident of this. He who began a good work in you will complete it into the day of Christ Jesus. Romans 8:29 says, listen, he says, you have been predestined. He called you. He knew you. He called you. You've been predestined for what purpose? To be conformed, transformed into the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn. Jesus would be the firstborn of many brothers, many sons, many daughters. God is fully committed to finishing the work in you. But like every child, we need a family to grow. And that's what the church is. The church is the family that helps us follow Christ. And it's a process. It's a journey that we have to take together. And the first step in that journey is opening our heart and receiving the good news, receiving Jesus as our King, asking him for forgiveness and grace. And so this morning, before we go any further, I want to give you an opportunity to take that step. For some of you, you've never done that. Maybe you've been in church most of your life, but the truth is you've never invited Jesus to be King, to be in charge of your life. Man, if that's you, I'm going to lead us through a prayer. It's not magic. It's not a formula. It's just a way for you to say to Jesus, Jesus, today, I'm asking you to be my King. I'm putting you in charge of my life. I receive your forgiveness and grace. Why? Because the Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So we've got to make that decision. We've got to make it personal, and we've got to verbalize that to Jesus. I'm going to give you a chance to do that. Now listen, this is not a trick. I'm not going to call you up here to the front. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm going to give you a chance right there in your seat to take a simple step of faith and open your heart to Jesus. So can we all bow our heads and close our eyes? New Garden, you guys too, bow your heads, close your eyes. And if you're ready to invite Jesus into your life, pray this simple prayer this morning with me. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, for paying for my sin, and on the third day rising again to defeat death and the grave. Jesus, today I'm inviting you to be my Savior, to be my King. I'm asking you for forgiveness and grace. I need your help to follow you, and I'm trusting you to produce your life and your kingdom in me. Now, while your heads are bowed and eyes closed, if you just prayed that prayer today, I want to give you an opportunity to take a small step. Now, I've already promised you, I'm not going to bring you up here to the front. I don't want to embarrass you, but I do want to give you a chance to simply acknowledge, today, I gave my life to Jesus. So nobody looking around, just me or Pastor Jonathan there at the New Garden campus. If you just prayed that prayer right now, would you just lift your hand up real high so I can see it, and then you can put it right back down. Who just prayed that prayer? Would you raise your hand? Anybody here today? I see your, is that a hand there at the back? No. Anybody here today? All right, well then, Father, I think most of the people in this room, we already have a relationship with Jesus. God, I pray that you would help us to really embrace, to receive what we've learned today, to prepare our hearts and to prepare the hearts of people around us, to sow seed, to share our story, to water that seed by helping them to get connected, and then trusting you to make that seed grow. Thank you, Lord. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.